All right. Good morning. Good morning. God is good. And all the time. There's an old tale, an old Sherlock Holmes short story called The Adventure of the Musgrave Ritual. Anybody ever read it? I knew there'd be at least one. And I knew it'd be Alan. Of all people, I knew it'd be Alan. It's a story. It's a short story. It's pretty interesting. And it's about this family that lives on this old estate. And as they live there, they have a butler who you know, is a great butler, who serves well. He does his job really well. Until one day, they start noticing some things about him start to change. His demeanor changes. His words, his conversations become shorter. Things start to just change. So they kind of wonder what is happening, what is going on, until one day he actually goes missing. So they call in Sherlock Holmes and his crew to come figure out the mystery. And they find out that he was following this treasure map in this old estate. And they find his body lumped over this chest with some coins hanging out. We actually have a photo from the book. As you can see the illustration. And in it, there's some coins. Nothing of the sorts that would be worth giving your life over. So the mystery unfolds of, one, how did he die? And two, what was he going after? What was he chasing after? And if you read the short story, you'll come to find out that as he was lumped over, there was this shiny piece of twisted up metal that Sherlock grabs, and he starts to rub pieces of it to kind of shine it up, and he finds out it's a diamond-encrusted crown that actually belonged to an old English king from centuries ago that is worth billions of dollars. And for most people, though, it was just a twisted up piece of metal, not worthy of dying. You see, at the heart of the gospel, there's this paradox of what looks like messes, what looks like twisted up junk, and yet God sees as a treasure, so much so that he's worth spending his life to die on a cross for. And that treasure is you and I. We're that twisted piece of junk. I hope that welcomes you today and makes you feel good about yourself. Today's Palm Sunday. We'll kind of interweave with that, and the kids are going to do something fun a little bit later. But the heart of today is where we are in this series of I Am, looking at the I Am statements of Jesus. This is the fourth week, the fourth statement, where Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd. Probably one of his most famous statements of the I Am's is, I am the good shepherd. Now, Matt did a great job last week of kind of doing part one of this, because you look at the John chapter 10, and they're like smack dab together. It's hard to separate the two, but you do, because they're two separate I Am statements. So this is the fourth statement of Jesus, I Am. And we know that Jesus has taken this statement of I Am, the loftiest name in all of the Old Testament, and applying it to himself, and then attaching to it some of our deepest, darkest needs in our life. And he's saying, I am what fulfills you. I am what satisfies you. I am what gives you life. I am what you have been longing for. And he's going to illustrate that today and showcase why he was willing to die for us. This is an important series for us. Not strictly because, hey, it's good to know about Jesus. But if we are Jesus people, and we say that often here, that we are Jesus people, first and foremost, we believe Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He died on the cross. He took our place. He bore the wrath of God. And from that, we receive righteousness and imputed to us through his blood. He washes us clean. We are Jesus people. That man did more for us than anything else could ever happen on this planet. He did it for us. So in that, we are Jesus people. So if we're going to say that we're Jesus people, we ought to know who Jesus said he was. We ought to know not just what he did, which is fantastic, and we do. We know the stories. We know the parables. We ought to know who he said he was, who he claimed to be. We should know it. So that's why this series is important for us. So we're going to look today at John chapter 10, a continuation from what we talked about last week. And we're going to be starting in verse 10 through 21. So if you will stand for the reading of God's word, grab your Bibles or turn them on. Nobody? Okay. I tried. I hope I get you guys later. So starting in verse 10, it says, The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have no other sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, that I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division amongst the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, your mighty, powerful word today. May we lean into it. May we learn from it. May it sharpen us to be better disciples of yours, to not just look at what you've done, but look at who you say you are and cling to your identity, for you give us a new identity. So, Lord, today we thank you for being the good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. There is something that is true whether you're 2, 22, or 92. And it's the fact that none of us like to be led. Anybody here like to be led? I hate being led. If I'm following somebody in a car and I'm telling them, it is one of the most miserable things to me. Either they're going way too fast or they're going too slow and I can't stand it. I like to be in charge. Anybody like to be in charge? Got that dominant personality? Yeah, you're looking at one of them. It's good for us. Those type A'ers can get the world, get things done in the world, right? But none of us like to be led. Whether you're two, children that hate being led, they want to do their own thing. And that happens far too often in today's world where parents don't lead their children well. Or whether you're 22 and you think you are bulletproof and can take on the world. Or you're 92 and you've lived a life, you still don't want the younger generation telling you how it was because it was better back in your day. Right? We don't like to be led. But the reality is we all are led. There's a truth in our world that what the world has told us is absolute truth, and we should follow is do what feels right to you. Do what you want to do. Live your best life. Chase after it and acclaim it and do whatever you got to do to make sure your life is happy. That is the biggest lie the enemy has ever told us. Not one of the biggest lies. Because the truth is the reality of we are chasing after our own happiness leads us to feeling empty and insecure and hopeless. A study came out about 15 years ago that they did it on teenage girls. They were trying to study the psychology of a teenage girl, and they looked intently at those that felt helpless and hopeless in life. And 15 years ago, the study was 30% of the case study showed that 30% felt hopeless and helpless. So fast forward now 10 years later, so 5 years ago, the study redid it to reassess what they discovered. And they discovered that number had increased almost double. So now it's 60% of teenage girls feel helpless and hopeless. Because the motto of the world is live your best truth. Do what you want. Live however you want. And as we do that, what we're doing is we're leading ourselves. We're not being led by the shepherd. We're not being led by someone who actually knows us intently and knows what we need, but we're going at it with our own ideologies, our own concepts, and our own desires. And it leaves us feeling helpless and hopeless. I hope that they do that study again in 5 years to see just with this new revelation of, hey, we need to get back to God's word. I hope you see that all over the nation. There's this younger generation is seeking the truth after being fed so many lies. I'm really curious to see what it's going to look like 5 years from now. But see, we don't like being led. When I look at the good shepherd, one thing I think of is Matthew 9, verse 36. He was in this crowd, and what he was looking at, or what he said to them was this. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. And look at that last line. Like sheep without a shepherd. See, when we try to do life without the shepherd, what is this? We become harassed. We become helpless. We become hopeless. Anybody feel like that today? Anybody feel like you've been in that position before? I guarantee you a lot of hands would go because we are all hopeless and helpless without the good shepherd stepping in and leading us in his way. But see, the reality is we've got to want to be led. So we're going to talk about sheep today, and Matt did a great job talking about sheep, and you're probably like, not again. We're not talking about sheep again. We are. We got to. We have to. We have to. And you've probably heard 1,000 sermons on sheep, right? You could write this sermon for me. Probably better than I could write it. That the first thing you hear when you hear sheep is what? They're dumb. They're ignorant. They just do life and they have no senses about what's going on. There's a really funny but sad story. So a group of shepherds took their flock. They had about 1,500 sheep amongst them. And they took them and they were letting them graze along a cliffside. It was a beautiful scenery. The shepherds were like, hey, we're just going to pause. We want to look out. Because, you know, when you get to those cliffs, you're like amazed by what God has done. So they're just taking it in. Well, one of the sheep gets a little close to the edge, like I sometimes do here. And it looked over, and as it's eating, you know, you can only imagine, it's probably like, man, that grass looks a lot greener there. But sheep are what? Dumb. So what does that sheep do? It jumps. And it jumps. And then what happens is, because sheep are dumb, all 1,500 sheep jump off that cliff. Just like a stampede. Just the funny part is sheep are fluffy. So about 450 of them died, but the other 1,000 just kind of bounced off the other ones because they're fluffy, right? I knew I'd get some of you today. That's actually a 100% true story. And I know it's sad, but that's the story of us. But see, the gospel tells us a different story. It tells us that there was a shepherd who came to lay down his life for the sheep. You would never see that in anywhere else. One of my favorite things is of the Secret Service. Man, the Secret Service, they're just cool people. Like the things that they do, the honor and respect that they have, that they would jump in front of their president and take a bullet for them is mind-blowing to me. Never, ever, ever have you ever seen a president willing to jump in front of a bullet for the agent? But this is what Jesus did for us. That he jumped in front of what was due to us and took the wrath of God. So here's the message. It's not about how bad you are. I had to work that in there somewhere. If you didn't laugh at that, you're probably a sheep. Okay, moving on. I'm trying today, people. The heart of this passage, okay, is not about how bad you are or how dumb you are. Because I've heard it preached where pastors get their passionate. Man, you're a sheep. You're so dumb. Go after the smart shepherd. Anybody heard a sermon like that? Gosh, I've heard over and over and over. The reality, the heart of the message is not about you. It's about the good shepherd. And his declaration that he is a good shepherd has nothing to do with us. We're the sheep. We are dumb. But it's about the good shepherd and how we should want to follow him. We should want to go after him and let him lead us. Yeah, but we're so prideful. Man, we see the green grass and we jump. We're so enticed by that sin, aren't we? So Jesus is contrasting what he said last week about being the door to I am the good shepherd. What we learned about the door last week is you had that sheepfold and the sheep would come in, and the shepherd would come in, It's interesting because, as Matt put it, the shepherd's job then was to protect the sheep, right? That's like their main job, is to protect them. That the shepherd would actually stand in front of the door and become the door. Which is really important for us to know that in our own, like, you know, thought process of understanding faith and how Jesus works and how all this kind of culminates into us, is that things that happen in our life, man, God is in control of. That whatever you're facing right now, man, one, God has authorized it to happen, but God has not left you or abandoned you in it. That he is overwatching and you are in his care. Just like with Job, right? God knew what was happening, but he knew Job. He loved Job. He cared for Job. He allowed things to happen, but he was there for him. And at the end, we see the results of it. What we really see, though, is this is a stark contrast, not just to, hey, because this is, again, about the Pharisees acting like shepherds, acting like the religious leaders that they were supposed to be, acting like they knew everything, that they were the high above everybody else, the holy rollers, you know, that they were them. Right? So he's having this conversation, and it really is resembles Ezekiel 34. If you're familiar with old scripture, Ezekiel 34 is God giving words to Ezekiel to command. Say, you shepherds are taking advantage of the flock. You're doing this for your personal gain. You don't care for them. You don't love them. You're exploiting them. You're going after them. You're manipulating them to get what you want. So he has this stark rebuke in Ezekiel 34. And I encourage you to come on midweek, because we're going to look at that during our deep dive class of Ezekiel 34. What that looks like and how that plays out of the good shepherd. But like, it's a contrast to say, I am the good shepherd, which is why in John here, he compares it to a hired hand. And he said, a hired hand, you guys know those jobs that you don't really want to do. At the end of the day, you throw your towel at that place, you could just drop a grenade in there and walk away and you don't care. Right? That's what he's saying. Like, if a wolf comes, what happens is those hired hands, like, I didn't sign up for this. Or in modern language, that's not in my job description. Right? And they leave. But a shepherd, a true shepherd, one that really knows the flock and cares for the flock, you know what they do? They stay and they fight. They take care of the shepherd or the sheep. And we'll look at an illustration later about the reason why it's good to have a good shepherd over you. But pay attention to Ezekiel 34. It would be wrong for me to say that there's probably people in here that have been under poor leadership in the church, where there's been leaders that have tried to take advantage of you. I mean, it's hard to turn on the news in one, but turn on the Christian news sites. And one that I like is Christian Leaders. It's on Facebook. And they post so much. And it's always about how there was a pastor that took advantage of so-and-so. A pastor exploited this. Or a secretary, one I just saw yesterday, a secretary stole $570,000 from their church. Because, see, church leadership, I mean, it's tough, it's heavy. But, like, there are false teachers, there are false leaders that are just trying to exploit the sheep to get something for themselves. Rest assured, man, the leadership here at this church loves you. We love you. And we care for you, and we're willing to go the extra mile for you, and I hope that you know that. The elders pray for this church, I mean, we're just all the stinking time. Like, if you ever need anything, know that your shepherds are here overwatching and safeguarding this church. And when I say church, I don't mean the building. I mean you, the body. So as we look at this, a couple things that I'm going to give you my outline. My outline's pretty simple. We're going to, as we look at Jesus and what he says to the crowd and the Pharisees here, we're going to look at three different things, because Jesus is really declaring his authority over them. So the first thing we're going to see is his protective authority, his personal authority, and his propitiatory authority. I know you used that word 7 times today already, right? Yeah. Now, let me be clear. Jesus doesn't mince his words here. He does say he is an authority, that he lays down his life. It's not taken from him. This is a beautiful foreshadow as we look at Palm Sunday. You guys hint that I wore a shirt with palm trees on it for today. I try, people. I try. Recognition. Okay, no, I'm kidding. Please don't. I'm going to get like a bright pink and orange one next. No, okay. But as Jesus rode into town, I mean, this is, he declares his authority over things. So we're going to look at those authorities, but he doesn't mince his words. He does say that he is the great I am, that he is the good shepherd. And his claim, see, in our modern world, what you're going to get from a lot of people is they wish Jesus was more of a TikTok influencer. You know, I made the joke that we can't make Jesus our homeboy. That Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Like, he is not somebody that is just your little bestie over here you put in a corner and you bring him out when you want a pep talk. You don't scroll and be like, oh, there's my Jesus today. No. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if he's not either one of those things, he's not Lord of all in your life. So he lays down this authority to the people. And he says that I lay down my life. So we're going to look at his first thing. He says the protective authority. In verse 11 through 13, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. But the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. See, a true shepherd loves his sheep and is committed to protecting them. I heard a story of a missionary that was overseas in the Middle East where shepherding is still a thing. We don't really see that here. The closest thing would probably be like a cowboy. Maybe. But over there, they shepherd. I mean, they still walk around. They lead them. They have sheep. Anybody have sheep? Nobody? Okay, cool. Used to? Yeah, okay, we don't anymore. So he was talking to them, and he's explaining to this Muslim guy that they encountered, and he's talking about how, he's explaining this parable, and he explains the parable about how at the end of times, Jesus is going to separate the goats from the sheep. You guys familiar with that parable? That Jesus is going to separate them eventually. And the Muslim interjects and goes, that's baloney. That ain't ever going to happen. That would never happen. And the guy's like, why you say that? He said, because no shepherd would ever choose sheep over goats. Sheep are dumb. They're difficult. They just do their own thing. He said, a shepherd will always prefer a goat. And the missionary responded, and he says, well, yes. He said, but God wants sheep, not goats, because he wants us to depend on him, not because he's controlling or domineering, but because he knows how weak we are, and he loves us, and he loves us in his protective love. There's a psalm, Psalm 23, one of the most famous psalms ever. Matt mentioned it last week. I really want to hit it again. Did you know that psalm is actually about protection? I kind of stumbled across this photo, and it really kind of opened my eyes, because when you look at it, it's kind of hard to see, I apologize, but I'll share it out later. I'll send an email with it so you guys can see it. But this is the Psalm 23. And if you look at it, it says, my shepherd is with us, so he's beside me in protection. He leads us to green pastures, that's protection beneath me. Brings us to still water, so he brings protection near us. He takes us on righteous paths. He leads protection ahead of us. Restored spirits, that's within us, protection. Prepared table around us. My enemies, he provides protection for us. His rod and staff are protection for me. His anointing oil is protection upon me. The cup overflowing is protection above me. Goodness and mercy is protection behind me from my past sins. My Father's house is before me in protection. Like, you see that Psalm 23 is about protection. Now, we are always constantly surrounded by the good shepherd. Anybody ever thought of it like that? Like, I really can't say I have it. Like, oh, this is beautiful. It's like wonderful poetry. It's beautiful. But like, when you really stop and you think about that Jesus is the good shepherd, and you start to pause and you think about what he did, like, the Lord really does have protection all around you. Which brings back the truth that in the sheep pen, the sheepfold, that God has authored it to be there, the pain, the struggle, and he's going to use it in a mighty way. He's going to use it for his good, because he's using it for protection. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads my path of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because there's protection. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because the Lord has protective authority. In Psalm 139, David exults, "Where could I go from your spirit? Or where could I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Seelah," word for hell in the Old Testament, "you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." David is literally saying, it doesn't matter where I go, you're there. I don't know about you, but one thing that I know about sheep is we like to wander. Like, we just like to just go. We see something shiny, we're drawn to it, are we not? I am. I don't know about you, but I see things. I get so distracted easily. There's these videos on Facebook where they're like, "This is how my day started," and they go through and they're like, "I went to clean the kitchen, but then the kids did this mess, so then they're jumping there, and then I saw the dog," and that's like they're just constantly bouncing around. Like, that's how my brain is, and that's how I imagine sheep are. Like, just all over the place. And he says, David, for Israel at the time, he was the shepherd. Like, he was the one that they looked to, like this is the guy. Like, look how awesome he is. Until he wasn't. Right? And we know the story. He made some really bad decisions. He took somebody else's wife, got her pregnant, then created this whole mission to get the guy killed. I mean, you know the story. And yet, in that, he repented because he knew that it didn't matter where he went, no matter how hard he tried to hide his shame and his guilt for what he did, the Lord was with him. So for us, that looks like protective authority. That no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, he is there. I don't know, there's kind of a cool illustration that David kind of uses where he talks about like the thoughts that God has for us outnumber the grains of the sand. You ever been to the beach before and picked up the sand and like just tried to count every little thing? Apparently there's math people that can figure out how much sand there is on the earth. I don't believe them, but some people do. It's 8 quintillion grains of sand in the earth. That's how many thoughts God has about you. Kind of cool, right? And all that to say that he has protective authority over you. A.W. Tozer puts it this way: the only safe place for a sheep is by the side of a shepherd. Because the devil does not fear sheep, he just fears the shepherd. So who are you going to whenever things start to go crazy? When danger seems to be looming, where are you going to go to? We're going to look at an illustration here, a little bit of kind of what sheep do whenever things happen. But I'm asking, man, where do you turn when things don't go right? Do you have an ache in your heart to be special to somebody? Like, do you want somebody to love you? Do you want somebody to see you, to know you, to care about you? I mean, I know we do. At the deepest part of us, that's the deepest desire for us, is to be known, to be loved, to be cherished, to be wanted by somebody. We see it as kids as they cling and they do things for attention because they want the affection of their parent. What we see here is the second point is God is personal with his authority. He knows you. He knows the sheep by name. He knows each and every one of us that while we were formed in the womb, he knows us. Before you had rights in California, he knew you. That was supposed to be a joke. Nobody laughed. God knows you. Before you were even a thought, God knew you. How comforting is that to know that? I was listening to a guy and he shared a story. He said that he was talking with a shepherd friend. And as they were talking, they were just kind of, engaging in conversation. And all of a sudden, a train went by and it had a ton of sheep on it. And he just made a deal with some people to sell some sheep. And he's like, this was not a big deal. But he said the moment he looked up, he realized as the train was going by, hey, that has 4 of my sheep on it that I didn't sell. I don't know about you, but if a train's going by, I won't even notice my kids. Let alone sheep that all look fluffy and white. And this shepherd goes, no, that's my four. I know them. How gnarly is that? And that's what the Lord does. He knows us, that there's nowhere we can go that outrun his personal authority over our life. There's no place that is safe for sheep besides near the shepherd. You know what a sheep is in the wild without a shepherd? A meal. That's how we are in the world without our shepherd. We're a meal for the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy. Personal authority, 13 through 14, it says, he flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. J.I. Packer puts it this way. He says, God has not abandoned us any more than he abandoned Job. He has never abandoned anyone on whom he has set his love, nor does Christ, the good shepherd, ever lose track of his sheep. Pretty cool, huh? There's a story about a pastor who was sharing with his congregation. He was at home, and he had some young kids, and he went into his kids' room, and he was singing, or he was praying with them, and kind of ending the night, and he sang the song, You Are My Sunshine, My Only Sunshine. I'm not going to be on the praise team, so don't ask. I knew you were thinking it. But he was singing this song, and as he wrapped up, he went to his bedroom where his wife was at, and she was just crying her eyes out, just weeping. And she was just like, I'm not upset. Don't think I'm upset. She goes, I'm really happy that you're doing this for our kids, but there's a part of me that's really upset because I never had a father like you. I never had a dad that would do these things for me, that would sing over me, that would love me the way you love our kids. And conversation ended a few weeks later, didn't even think about it again. And they were at a church, and they were doing like a leadership prayer night, which was kind of a bigger church, and they were all there, spouses, kids, and everything. And they had this guy come in to teach, and as he opened the end, he said at the end of it, he goes, hey, I want to have prayer with everybody. I want one by one come up. We're going to pray specifically for everyone. He said this pastor came up with his wife, and he said he started praying, and the guy paused in the prayer, and he goes, I don't know why I should do this. And he goes, I'm definitely not going to say it the way I should, but I feel like the Lord wants you to hear that you are my sunshine, my only sunshine. And he says that both of them just completely lost it. That's the loving care of our Father. Where we are invited to call him Abba, Daddy, which is so weird for us, especially if we have dad issues to do that. But like, that's the intimacy that we have with him. It is personal. He knows us. He calls us. He cherishes us. Paul says that and now maybe you're thinking, man, I wish I had a moment like that. Like, I wish the Lord would use somebody else to be like, you are my sunshine. And maybe like, you know, different words. But like, maybe you're like, man, I really wish that would happen to me. Anybody ever felt like that before? Man, I have. I've heard stories and I'm like, gosh, that'd be so cool if that happened to me. And the revelation is this, that Paul says that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts by allowing us to perceive the gospel. So we have that intimate message through the gospel. And our ability to hear the gospel, to receive the gospel, to intake it and hear the words that Jesus loves you, that he cares for you, that you can cast your burdens on him, that he's not going to abandon you, that he is the good shepherd, that he is the bread of life, that he is the light of the world, that we are able to take those words and actually it has meaning to us. It's all done by the Holy Spirit. That's his gift to us, to be able to know him intimately. It's like John Wesley talking about his heart being strangely warmed at the meeting at Aldersgate Chapel, realizing that Jesus had not only died for the sins of the world, but for his personal sin. Because the Holy Spirit allows us to see the gospel. So we are faced with this dilemma then. Because we can't validate ourselves by saying, well, I'll just love myself, because that's what the world says. Don't care about what anybody else says, just love yourself. Well, the love I have for myself mimics the love that people have here on earth, and I don't know, it's pretty stinking love, right? We don't love each other well. So we're in a dilemma. How do we validate our love? Because we can't necessarily love ourselves. Because we have ridiculous flaws. But we look to the shepherd to love us. That says even while we were still sinners, that he died for us to make us the righteousness of Christ. That even while we were still a mess, the dirty, tangled metal, he looked at us and loved us. And he uses Jesus' body and blood to shine us and make us righteous. Is that not amazing? David says in Psalm 139, "Before I was fully formed in the womb, God already knew me. When I was just a small lump called a fetus with no rights, God knew me." He laid out a plan for us. Like, that's what he does. "For you are formed in the inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." Keith Evans puts it this way: if there was ever a question about whether God loves us, the biblical solution is not to look at ourselves, our love, or our own faithfulness. Instead, we are called to look at the objective reality of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We are to ground our certainty and assurance of his love in who he is and what he has done, not in ourselves, which is ever shifting sand. Which brings us to the final point: the propitiatory authority. As I said earlier, that there is no president that would ever take a bullet for an agent. There was no shepherd ever that would ever die for a sheep. It would be ludicrous to do that. Economically, it wouldn't make any sense because a shepherd was worth way more than a sheep. Verse 17 through 18, it says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me." You hear the authority there? That no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So when you think of propitiatory, think sacrificial. Five times in this passage, he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." That's an awful lot of times to just be publicly declaring something. But he wants us to know it. He wants us to understand it. Again, when you look at a shepherd laying down his life for the sheep, it wouldn't have happened. But the only answer is because this shepherd, the good shepherd, loves his flock. No leader in all of history has done that. Not once. But there was an incident, there was a story about a name named Maximilian Kolbe. Have you ever heard of Maximilian Kolbe? Nobody? Really? Okay, cool. Right on. Maximilian Kolbe was around the World War II times, and he was opposed to the Nazi regime. He was adamantly against them. He would write things about them in opposition, and he would send it out. Till one day they came in and seized him, and they took him to prison. And they sent him to the Auschwitz camp. If you know anything about that camp, life expectancy was about 5 months. Terrible, terrible times. He had such a good spirit about him because he believed in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He knew his mission. And while he was there, in the house bunk that they were in, his roommates essentially escaped. So the guards came in, and to punish the people, they said they were going to pick out five people from that bunk and send them to the starvation chamber. So they picked out people, and the guy standing right next to Maximilian was a father, a husband, and he started just weeping because he was chosen. He said, I don't want to go. Just screaming, as you can imagine. And before he could even step forward or then drag him, Maximilian raised his hand and said, "I'm going in his place." He said, I'm going to go instead. So they grabbed Maximilian, and the guard's like, "You don't know what you just did." They took him, they threw him in the chamber, and they said, typically, the history of the camp is the entire time while people were in the starvation chamber, what you would hear is the screams, the moaning set in of these people literally dying in these rooms. And they said, for some strange reason, this week, as he was in there, all they could hear was him singing hymns. And that as the people were dying, they were being comforted by this man who stepped in as a shepherd to lead them in peace as they went. Now, it's a really cool story, and it's absolutely true. The man that he stepped in and saved lived on to be like 95 years old, just died a few years back, and vowed to honor him in everything that he did. And he did. But the thing is Maximilian stepped in for somebody who didn't wrong him. See, the thing about Jesus is we wronged him. We went against him. We looked at the moral law. We looked at the things that were in, that God has written on our hearts. And we said, I'd rather have something different. I would rather choose evil than choose your good. I would rather choose anything but you. See, that's what we did. We, in our sin, in our filth, in our mess, we chose everything but Jesus. And in that, we betrayed him. And yet, Jesus still said, I'll take his place. Gosh, I'll take his place. One of my favorite scenes of the Holy Week is whenever Jesus is in front of the crowd and they bring up Barabbas. Gosh, this story gets me every time. They bring up Barabbas and the crowd is just angry. They just, we crucify, crucify, crucify. And Jesus, and he takes the place of a man who was a murderous thug, who by law was required to die. And Jesus took the place of Barabbas. With that reminder, man, we're all Barabbas. We were all that man that was deserving the wrath of God. And yet this perfect lamb, this perfect shepherd came to be a lamb to be slaughtered for each of us to have life. Where Jesus proves that he is or has propitiatory authority over life. So how do you know the true shepherd? How do you know him? Jesus says, well, he will lay down his life for the sheep. If you want to look at Christian leadership, there's no better than looking at these three things here of Jesus. His personal authority, his propitiatory authority, and his protective authority. That's what a leader does. So he tells the crowd, this is how you're going to know that I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to lay down my life for you. I want to draw two conclusions as we close up. So worship team, you guys can come up. I want to look at two photos in particular. Don't show them yet. I want to kind of set the scene for it. There's two photos. One is a more recent one, that a story about a guy named Alan Emery. He was a business leader in the wool business. Decided he was going to go out and kind of get hands-on with the sheep and figure out about them to see if he can find new ways to do things differently. He said he was with a shepherd and he was out one night and this young shepherd boy, probably 20s, was out there and they probably had 1,000 or so sheep that he was in charge of. And he said he lit this ginormous fire to kind of symbolize for the sheep, this is the center point of where I want you to be. So they kind of all kind of gathered around. He said as they were out there, the fire was going dim and he said they got darker and darker and darker as the night went. He said, and then in the distance, you know, think wilderness, he said what they started to hear was the coyotes howling, howling. And as they were howling, he said you can just feel the entire group of sheep just tense up, as you can imagine. And he said that he decided to grab his phone real quick and kind of be a light out there. And when he did, he accidentally hit the photo and he took a photo. And this is what he saw. That while danger is howling out there, and instead of there being chaos, where are the sheep looking? At the shepherd. They're looking at the one that they know, the one that they trust, the one they know is protecting them. The one they know that has authority over them. The one that they don't fear. The one that they know that comforts them. That whenever something, when danger starts going, they can cling and run and look to the one that's going to protect them. Guys, Jesus is that for us today. Are you looking at him when danger's howling? When situations come up, are you looking at him? Or most of us, we're just in chaos. We're running around trying to fix it. But the sheep are looking at the shepherd. Second one is from the 1800s, 1898, by a guy named Alfred Usher, Sword, depicting Jesus as the shepherd who goes after the one and leaves the 99. Both of these pictures are powerful, aren't they? Because they're reminders that for one, we who have chosen Jesus to follow, to be Jesus' people, our eyes should be fixated on him. In all situations. And for those that are here that are not a believer, and this is what Jesus does for you. He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. He finds you on the cliff in your mess, in your most dire need. And what does he do? He reaches out his hand to to love you, to gather you, to collect you. The question is, will you receive him? Will you take his hand? Will you let him forgive you? We don't do this very often, but I'm going to ask that you do it today. Will you close your eyes with me and bow your heads? I'm going to ask that you be bold. No one's looking around. No one's judging. Man, we don't judge here. I'm so thankful that we don't. But I just want to ask you a few questions. How many of you are in need today of a good shepherd? Raise your hand. And how many of you have longed to feel special by someone and have tried to find it in broken relationships? Raise your hand. How many of you say that you need to run to Jesus today when danger is howling? Raise your hand. How many of you would say that you're that lost sheep over the cliff needing Jesus to just reach out his hand? Raise your hand. Lord, I ask that you do a mighty thing today in this room. Several of us raised our hand and was bold enough to just make a motion on things that are happening within our hearts. Lord, we need you as our good shepherd to lead us, man, to lead us. In our pride, in our arrogancy, in our stubbornness, in our wandering, Lord, lead us as our good shepherd, one that we can trust, one that we can just follow wholeheartedly. God, thank you for laying down your life for us. Thank you for just being what we could not be. Lord, I'm asking that you work in the hearts of those that raised their hand and those that didn't. Lord, you stir in them an affection for you to truly see you as the good shepherd today. Lord, we thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get ready to take communion, if you don't have communion, someone will be around to give it to you. You know, going back to that story of the sheep on a cliff, you remember that story we talked about with the fluffy sheep and half of them died? And you know, it's a great picture of what we are like before Jesus, man. We just do what we want. We are impulsive. We see something, we go for it. We jump off the cliff over and over and over again. So many of us have gone off that cliff recently. We keep making the same mistakes, that something had to be done. And Jesus came, lived perfectly, died sacrificially, and rose victoriously so that way you and I could have eternal life. To have not just life, but have it abundantly. Not letting the enemy steal it from us, but having the good shepherd, the one that could have authority over it, lay down his life for each and every one of us. I hope that you know the personalness of that atonement today. And if you don't, man, I would love to talk to you. I know some of the elders would love to talk to you. We would love to pray over you. We would love to just introduce you to this guy named Jesus, who is our everything. As you take your communion, be reminded that Jesus did bear the cross at the end of this week. We nailed him to a cross. We crucified him. And as he was on the cross, he looked down. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because they are just a bunch of sheep without a shepherd. And he came to be the good shepherd. Amen. God, thank you for this day. For the reminder that you are the good shepherd. That with your rod and your staff, you lead us. You sharpen us. You use us in a mighty way to publicly tell people about Jesus Christ, your son. God, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.